and Kevin Giger.
Thank you. Be seated if you'd like. We always invite you to do stuff, right? We don't command you to stand up and raise your hands. We don't command you to sit down. We want you to be blessed, and as long as it's a little decent, a little in order, and not uptight, then we're okay. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 this morning. I wanted to send thank yous to Daryl and Lauren Sturry and the South Carolina Low Country Fellowship of Hilton Head Island. That's the longest name for a fellowship I've ever heard in my life. But we laughed about it. I was down there taking your love to Hilton Head, South Carolina, where the Sturries have lived for a bunch of years, and they have a sweet fellowship of God's people down there. They're just doing there like what we're trying to do here. And they're very loving shepherds of that group, and they've got a lot of great folks with a lot of love for God and desire to live by the Spirit of God. Lauren is, as you probably know, is a member of our finance committee for our ministry, and has started serving in that a year or so ago. So my time there with them, we had a day in the Word we called the Spirit-Filled Life. We talked about walking by the Spirit. We helped some folks speak in tongues for the first time. Some folks get confident at it. Some folks learn how to interpret tongues and to prophesy. And that's always available. If Jesus died for it so you could do it, you might want to find out more about it, not just be uncomfortable your whole life or wondering about it your whole life. So if you have questions about what it means to walk in the Spirit and to operate and overflow with His giftings, we'll do that. There's a couple folks down there I hadn't seen in 20-plus years. Pretty amazing. Our friend Anthony Hyder and Gwendolyn Macaluso and some others. I don't have my phone here, but Gwendolyn sent me a text a couple days after I was down there, and we had talked about how to lead people into speaking in tongues. And by golly, as soon as she got back to Florida, where she'd come in from, she talked to one of her fellow workers, and she helped her speak in tongues for the first time, right there where she worked. And she was so excited, and they agreed that they could pray for each other in the Spirit and help each other. Christianity is not just a bunch of questions and answers, much of knowledge of information and theology and knowing the right things. It's living the life, right? It's in the trenches. Our whole life is in the valley of human need, that messy place where we need Holy Spirit. But their fellowship down there is as unique as ours is here. And everywhere you go, you say, wow, we're really the same in Christ, but we're really pretty different, aren't we, in all the ages? And it reminds me of the Star Wars movie. Remember the bar scene in the Star Wars movie? That's what I think of with the body of Christ, is the bar scene in Star Wars. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, fine, just hang on a minute. But, you got the googly-googly people, and there's a couple of them talking, and you got the boodly-boodly people over here, and, the really big people, the really little people, and that's the body of Christ right there, man. You got your shepherds over there, you got your eyes and ears and your hands and your feet, and, you got your evangelist pastors and teachers and mercy givers and encouragers and all that, and that's you. So it's okay that you're as weird as you think you are. Yeah. And we applaud that. We don't worry about it. We applaud that. So, and if there's anybody listening in, of course, we're happy to travel as it's appropriate and as the Lord leads. We're a sending church. We don't just sort of sit here and huddle and lick each other's wounds. We're out there. You get healed as you give. You get healed as you pour out. You don't wait for the healing and then give. You give as you're working on your stuff, because we're all working on something, right? And so if you need us to come share, come teach, come encourage, Tanya coordinates most of that. So any of us on any topics, any combinations of things we can talk about, getting together, talking especially to the folks on the hookup and on the CD and podcast and things, we're happy to pray about it and arrange things when it's appropriate to come out there and do things. And I'm sure if folks don't need us there to be blessed, that's for sure. But if we can help come teach and preach and heal, if we can help encourage so that when we do leave, things continue to flourish, that's the important thing. if a staff member from a ministry has to be present there for people to be excited and blessed and healed, then we got problems, you know, because we all got the Spirit of God. We're all in this thing together, and we can all teach each other and learn from each other. So keep in touch with us, and we will with you. So we're going to look at the book of Acts today. We're going to talk about chapter 12 in particular. The Bible is a book of testimonies. Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament, it's just testimony after testimony after testimony. What's testimony? Well, it's folks saying what God's done for them, right? Amen. If you aren't sure what a testimony sounds like, read about any place in the Bible. So much of it is these characters doing these things with these challenges, these attacks, these high points, these low points. Those are testimonies. The Bible is a big book of testimonies. Call it what you want to, but it's just telling a story of what God's done for you. And your story, like Peter's story in this chapter we're going to read, is unique. But you've earned the right to tell your story. And you don't have to be a Bolivian drug lord to have an interesting story. It's not about drama. It doesn't have to be dramatic. But if you just think about it a little bit, that's what witnessing is basically telling folks what God and Jesus have done for us. You have to ask yourself, has it made any difference in my life to have God and Christ in my life? I hope so. You know, give that some prayerful thought, and the difference that it's made, then you just tell folks. That's all witnessing is. It's not a presentation, it's a conversation, right? Take the pressure off, will you? But we're going to look at angels a bit today in this chapter, because there's a lot of characters in this chapter, and the angel involved is one of the main characters. That's not weird, that's normal, because angels are a vital part of the kingdom of God in which you and I serve. It's not mystical, it's not fantasy, it's just as real as us sitting here, they just don't have a physical body. So that's what I want to stir a little bit as we go through this, because the book of Acts, of course, is the transition of the church from the law into grace. And it started with Pentecost right in the beginning, and after the ascension of Christ, and it launched the birthday of the church. And not only did they have Holy Spirit after Pentecost in them, Christ in them, the hope of glory, thank you, glory. They also had the resources of the kingdom. They had all the resources of the kingdom. And that's what we want to pray about. When we pray, we don't want to just tell God, well, God, this is the only way you can answer my prayer, and I've decided, my 3-pound brain has decided how you're going to do this right now. Well, if he told you that, then you need to pray that, fine. But a lot of times our prayer is, the way I pray lately is, God, apply all, any and all resources of your kingdom into this situation, whether it's for me or for somebody else. Father, bring it all, right? I don't want to just limit God to one little aspect of how he can deliver. See, even the book of Acts in chapter 1, it starts with a couple of angels. It doesn't even call them angels. It says two men dressed in white, right, stood by the apostles. And that's when Jesus ascended to heaven. So the Bible shows us in Acts that it starts with a couple angels, the book of Acts, chapter 1 there. And remember, they said, you're seeing sandals in the sky, but he's coming back. See, they announced that Christ was returning, even as you've seen him go. And then in chapter 5, angels broke the apostles out of jail. And if you read the context, it could have been all 12 apostles. I told somebody this morning, I think angels today spend a lot of time on the interstate highways and the roads and things. Everybody seems to have an angel story. It involves a car or something. I do. And back then, it seemed like they were involved in jails, you know. So for us, it's hospitals and roads. And yeah, they're all over, okay? They're involved anywhere to keep trauma off of people, anywhere to keep a tragedy from imprinting your life and ruining your life. Angels are there a lot of times, I think, to comfort, to protect us from something that has happened, from being something that ruins our whole life. So that's something to think about and pray about. But they show up across the book of Acts. Remember in chapter 7 when Stephen, right before Stephen was stoned, he mentioned angels 4 different times in his Acts 7 sermon. And later it even said that Stephen's face shone like the face of an angel. in Acts chapter 8, the angel of the Lord told Philip to go down the road to Gaza, and that set up the meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, you say, well, God could have just given revelation to Philip by his spirit, right? God, who is spirit, talking to your spirit, could have told him that, right? But even after Pentecost with Holy Spirit, God still sends angels at times. Let's not limit God. Let's not push away resources of his kingdom, right? So even though Philip had Holy Spirit, God in Christ in him, all the mighty power of Christ within, God still sent an angel to Philip to say, hey, go south toward Gaza. We'll see what happens. And he did, and he did some fine witnessing with the Ethiopian. And then in Acts chapter 10, an angel appeared to Cornelius, a centurion in Caesarea, told him to send for Peter. Interesting the way all this works. It's not the same in any account. And then toward the end of Acts, chapter 27, all hope was lost on a ship with Paul in the stormy Mediterranean. An angel told Paul on the ship, the angel said, fear not, you must be brought to Caesar. God has given you everybody else on the boat to be safe. Again, I mean, if Paul's writing books in the New Testament, certainly God could have told him that, right? Are you with me so far? Just smile, make it up or something. Kevin, this is miserable, but I'm going to pretend for a minute. All right? No. Even though he had Holy Spirit, he needed other resources of the kingdom. So when we pray, let's ask God to bring it all. Bring anything, Father, you need. Because he answers prayers in different ways with different timing. And that's what I want to watch for, because we're going to step back into this Acts chapter 12, is to trust God's deliverance in the type of his deliverance and the timing of his deliverance. The type and timing of his deliverance, that we would trust that. Because you can't always know. And just because he does something at one time in one continent for one person, he may do it differently for somebody else. Because I think we spend too much time trying to figure out, well, why didn't you do for me here what they did over there? Or you might even think, why did you do this for me and you didn't do it for them? See, we spend way too much time worrying about that. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29 says some things are revealed and some things aren't revealed. You got your whole life to focus on the revealed part, right? And that's a whole bunch. He's revealed a lot. And if we just spend most of our life wondering about the stuff he's not revealed, then, gosh, we're missing out on the stuff that he has revealed. So let God be God, all right? You got a 3.5-pound brain, all right? His hand spans the universe. So if you think you got to have everything all figured out, you're just going to burn out some gray cells, right? So that's one thing to look for, is trust God's deliverance in the type and the timing. There's a lot of variety and diversity in how and when God delivers. There's a lot of factors involved in how God delivers, how he answers prayers. Sometimes those facts are revealed. Yes, your faith is a part of deliverance. It is a part of it. It's not the only factor. God's will, God's timing, God's type is a factor. The faith of other people or the believing of other people around us is a factor, right? Sometimes Jesus would have certain people leave the room for him to minister. There's lots of different factors in getting every prayer answered. This is not to complicate it. This is just to offer a touch of wisdom, right? Sometimes we either flip to a Calvinist reform position and say, well, God's in control of everything and he just wanted everything to happen and you had no say in anything. That's one way you deal with prayers being answered, deliverance coming. Another way is to say it all rests on your faith. That's the only issue. And then if it doesn't happen, then whose fault is it? Yours. So you grit your teeth harder and you squint harder and well, faith is not a dental issue, okay? So this will make you a little uncomfortable maybe. Believers struggle to understand across the Bible sometimes how God was going to answer their prayers. So take a load off. You're not alone. As you go through this chapter also, you'll see how Peter kept moving forward even though he didn't completely always understand what was happening. You ever know that? Sometimes you get a little stuck. Don't wait to understand everything to keep moving forward. Say, well, God, I don't get this and I don't get that, but I get that. I'm going to move ahead with what I do know. And Peter did that wonderfully. Another thing to keep in mind as we go through here is as I said, ask God for every resource of his kingdom. Another thing is that there's a lot of deliverance that is found in the local fellowship of believers. A lot of us want to hear from God. God, show me your will, show me your will. A lot of God's will for my life comes through the inspiration of you. Comes from things that you've even said to me this morning were answers that I needed this week and will probably need this coming week. See, a lot of how God works for you and delivers his will to you is through the heart and the spirit and the mouth of the people that are around you in the fellowship. We do home fellowships. We have one on Tuesday nights. You're sure everybody's welcome to attend those. You know, we need each other in the trenches, face to face, with intimacy. We need to be able to let our guard down and be real with each other, right? This is it. This is life. We're not putting on any show here. This is, we need each other that way too. So let's watch that. Okay, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New International Version from 2011. There's actually two NIVs, just to keep it interesting. One from 84 and 2011 is the one I'm going to read from. And keep in mind that this that we're reading, this chapter happened about 15 years after Christ died, was raised, ascended, and then Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended. This chapter happened about 15 years after Pentecost. So the church was fairly fresh, fairly young. If you're trying to think of, well, what does 15 years feel like? The 9/11 tragedy happened 16 years ago, okay? So if you're trying to kind of feel what a block of about 15 years feels like, that would be like them in Acts chapter 12 looking back about that far to Pentecost where the church happened, 3,000 people believed. Okay, you with me on that?
Yeah.
All right, so far so good. Kevin, will you just start reading verses, please? Verse 1, NIV says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them." King Herod, this is not the King Herod from Matthew chapter 2 with Jesus. This is his grandson. He was equally a bad guy and evil. You remember King Herod, right, from the Gospels. He was the one that told the wise men, told the Magi, yeah, show me where the new baby is so I can come to worship him. Remember that in Matthew 2? Right, worship him, sure. And then later on, he killed all the babies, the male babies that were 2 years and under. That was the grandpa of this guy. This here is King Herod Agrippa I. He reigned from 37 AD to 44 AD. And so this is one of those dates in the book of Acts that we know very specifically when it was, because in history it's very clear when this Agrippa was the Roman assigned leader over this part of Israel, Palestine, that area there. So, interesting, Dottie and I were talking this morning, he arrested some who belonged to the church. So, a group, he was arresting people who belonged to the church. That wasn't the church on the corner, right? For 300 years, they met where? They met in homes for the first 300 years of the church because it was intimate. There's no back row, right? The power of God lived there. It was a family environment. See, they would teach and preach and heal at home. And so that's where he had to go to arrest these people. He arrested some who belonged to the church. And he intended to persecute them. Look at verse 2, goodness sakes. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James, this is the apostle James. This is one of the 12, James. This is the brother of John, the apostle. Remember, James and John were two of the 12 that Jesus called, right? They were sons of, who remembers?
Zebedee,
right? Sons of Zebedee, right? And so this is one of the 12 who was martyred. Messy first century church when the church began, right? Judas, who was one of the 12, went out and committed suicide. And Stephen was not one of the 12, but he was one of what was called the seven, picked in Acts chapter 6, who was ministering and walked in power. Stephen was a powerful spiritual man, right? But he was martyred. He was stoned to death, right? So there's a great persecution that happened in and around that. And here we are in Jerusalem again with more persecution, where one of the apostles, and James was not just sort of one of the 12 in the shadows, right? Peter, James, and John were three that did things together. They were leaders among the 12, Peter, James, and John. And so James is one of those that got martyred right around AD 44, and it happened right here in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. This is not the guy that wrote the book of James. The guy that wrote the book of James was the brother of Jesus. And you'll see his name pop up just in a few verses after this James has just been killed. So there was a bunch of Jameses. Are you with me so far? Is this making any sense? See, James that was killed here, he was one of the closest to Jesus. Only Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Only those three were with Jesus when he raised the synagogue leader's daughter from the dead in Mark 5. And he took those three, Peter, James, and John, with him, Jesus did, to pray on the night of the arrest in Mark 14. Let's look at verse 3 now. Verse 3 says, when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. Here's Herod Agrippa, who saw that killing the apostle James, the religious leaders liked that. The Jewish people that followed the synagogue liked that. And so he's a men pleaser, just like his grandpa was, right? He did things politically that made the folks happy, even if it involved, you know, murdering. But this happened during the festival of unleavened bread, the 7-day spring festival that began with Passover, one of the great seven feasts of Israel. And they were waiting to kill Peter till this festival was over, because it was a holy time of 7 days not to be marred by the execution of someone. You know, Jesus was crucified during the same Jewish calendar time of the year, during this Passover season. So verse 4, after arresting him, Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. 16 soldiers assigned to guarding this one guy. That was probably four groups of four, so that when the night watch came or the morning watch, they could bring four folks in and other four could leave, so they could rotate through these 16. But he always had, you know, at least four guarding him at any time. I'm sure Herod, in the back of his mind, remembered from Acts chapter 5, a few chapters ago, when the apostles had escaped from prison before. He didn't want that to happen. So let's put 16 guys just on this one man. Didn't want that to happen again. Neither did the devil. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Wow, that is a loaded verse there. Where was Peter? But, B-U-T, but the assembly in these homes, the believers, the church, was earnestly praying to God for him. Who were they praying to? God. How were they praying? Earnestly, or I think King James says without ceasing. That's a very strong word, a terrific study, that word earnestly. This is how they were praying. The believers got together. Can you imagine what was going through the minds of these believers? 15 years after Pentecost, great things had happened. 3,000 believed. Later on, 5,000 believed and were added to the group. They've got home fellowships working all over the place. Gift ministries are rising up. They're starting to see a little bit of how they're coming out of the law into grace as people began to teach. The Lord was adding daily to the church such as should be saved, it said. They were praising God. So the church was growing, but here they are, in someone's home, praying about one of the 12, one of the three main 12 was just executed, and now they've got another one of the three, Peter of all people. And as soon as the Passover's gone, Herod is just as free to execute Peter. Don't you know he would want to do that, right? So think about, put yourself in the sandals of the believers in those homes and the earnestness of the prayers that were happening. What goes through your mind? Is Peter still alive? You know, what do we do about the death of James? Do we do a ceremony, or will they grab us at the ceremony if we did that? I was just talking to James a couple weeks ago. Man, that teaching he gave was so powerful. Did he have the faith? Why didn't he have the faith to not be killed by the sword? I thought if we just had faith, we could control all circumstances and attacks. And, oh, you know, they were people who believed in miracles and the Spirit and the struggles. What I'm trying to say, it's real, right? Don't you go through that? I go through that, trying to figure out how to apply faith, how to apply love and hope and the move of the Spirit. See, it's not a cocky thing. It's a real thing in the trenches, but it's worth every minute of it, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So, that church and their prayers, they were praying earnestly. Or you remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Remember that one? Paul encouraged us to pray without ceasing. Well, here they were. They were praying for something very urgent. Sometimes certain prayers are urgent. The end of Colossians, there's a verse that we talked about, a man who was just praying with great labor. The Latins called it, I think, ora labora, the labor of prayer. Sometimes you pray because you're so happy and you're full of praise and excited and you understand everything and you just got your prayer answered. But sometimes you pray because you're in the trench and it's a mess. And you're tempted to doubt God or doubt a promise. You're tempted to doubt your understanding of your walk with God. God's not intimidated by doubt. He understands. I mean, even Christ, remember, said, you know, in the garden, he said, God, if there's a plan B that I don't know about yet, I'm ready to hear it. Take this cup away from me. If there's any way. He prayed that three times. I don't know if I'd call that biblical doubt, but it's a struggle. Jesus struggled to understand, to apply his faith. That's why he Hebrews 4 says he feels together with us. Jesus still today feels together with us. And you can imagine what Jesus Christ on God's right hand must have been feeling when James, somebody he knew, was killed. See, when Stephen was stoned, Jesus stood up, right? Stephen didn't get to meet Paul and read Ephesians. James didn't get to read Thessalonians. But by the grace of God, we can move on. We can move through it. Sometimes I can't even understand how an unbeliever can survive in this world. Without the foundation, without an anchor like we have, without the hope that we have, how do they do it? I tried to be an unbeliever for a few years as a young man, and I flunked. I didn't have the faith to be an unbeliever. If you know, I didn't have enough faith to be an atheist. Those folks that sit around and talk about the God that doesn't exist all the time. That's all they seem to talk about, the God that doesn't exist. They must be kind of worried if they bring him up more than anybody else. I want to say again that prayer was made without ceasing, or NIV says prayer was earnestly being made. That Greek term there, ektenes, is a word, it means intensely. That's how they prayed, fervently. Literally, it's stretching out. It's a prayer that is stretching out. Oh, praying without ceasing. Earnestly, intensely. That's sometimes you really have to pray with that kind of urgency. They were praying for Peter. And later on, because Peter got delivered, we have the letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, don't we? That we wouldn't have had he not been delivered. And it's interesting to me that the Apostle Peter himself used that word, ektenes. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about agape love, one another earnestly from the heart. Peter himself used the same word and said we should love with intensity, with urgency, a white hot love, a stretching out kind of love. And even in 1 Peter 4:8 said, above all things, have fervent love. From a pure heart, fervently, remember he said? I think that's interesting that the word used to describe the believer's prayer for Peter in Acts 12 is a word that Peter used much later when he wrote talking about the love between the believers. Wow, the things that were going through their minds. Who was Herod going to seize next? Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial... The night before he was going to trial, Does sometimes God kind of wait till the last minute? Sometimes. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was doing what between two soldiers? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. He was bound with two chains, but he was sleeping. And sentries stood guard at the entrance, that verse says. Wonder what Peter was thinking about during that time. He could sleep. You got to be kind of at peace to sleep, don't you? In a situation like that with chains on. You don't normally sleep with chains on, much less knowing you're going to be killed soon. Much less knowing somebody just like you just got killed a few days before, sometime before. What was going through Peter's mind? Can you sleep between two problems? See, he was sleeping. He was at rest. His cares were cast before he was delivered. We all get pretty good sleep after the deliverance comes, where the prayer is answered and everything makes sense. I sleep pretty good during that time. But my prayer would be that you would ask God for a healing sleep, a healing and a restful sleep before the prayer gets answered, before the deliverance comes, before everything makes sense. That's what Peter did. When things looked the blackest, he cast his care. And I know that's not easy. Easy to say, but not necessarily do. See, faith and hope don't wait till the prayer's answered. We trust God before a promise comes to pass, Hebrews 10:36 says. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, patience got pretty intense there with the chains on. Yeah, Jesus slept during the storm, right, in Luke 8. They woke him up. They said, hey, we got a problem. Jesus was sleeping. Makes me think of the teacher Bill Johnson's old line that you have authority over every storm you can sleep in. That's evidence of your confidence and authority over that storm. And Dottie shared with me this morning, too, Philippians 4:6, anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, right? That's what Peter was literally doing. What about verse 7 here? Suddenly an angel of the Lord did what? Appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Suddenly, you see the word suddenly with the word angel quite often. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Well, angels are mentioned 21 times in Acts. The name of the book is not Acts of the Angels, but it's Acts of the Apostles, right? But they had a lot of angelic help, those apostles, even with Holy Spirit. Peter still needed an angel. The Christ in you still needed angelic help in his situation, and in Philip's situation, and in Paul's situation. So that is my point, that we pray for all the resources of heaven into a situation. Let God decide if he's going to send an angel. He might not. He might send it a different way, right? He can answer prayers lots of different ways, can't he? There's a lot of variety in how God delivers. If it's a talking donkey, if it's mud in the eyes, if it's Peter's shadow, Paul's handkerchiefs, sending an angel, a special miracle, parting of the seas, withholding weather and rain, calming storms, handwriting on a wall, or even Jesus himself showing up. God can answer prayers lots of different ways. So let's not put him in a box. I don't know that Jesus ministered healing the same way twice. Don't worry about formula. We just want our shallow faith to just tell me what I got to do. Well, what you got to do is walk by the Spirit. That's risky, because you might make a mistake. That's why God calls you children, right? Take the risk, because you care. Your compassion and care is so big, you don't care about being embarrassed. You don't care about stumbling, right? Praise the Lord. Think of the struggle that these people had. Why is Peter going to get delivered and James not? I don't know. There's a lot of factors in prayers being answered. We just talked about that. We're behind enemy lines. Right? We're in a fight. But if you think answer to prayer is a formula, that every time you do this, this is what you get, you're not reading Scripture. You're not reading the testimonies of the Word. Yes, we apply faith every time. But there's a lot of things involved. That's why God will walk us through to deliverance. We need to trust God through every type and timing of his deliverance. And angels help us do that at times. Gosh, Sarah and I were talking this morning about a time. It seems like in our generation, the the highways and the interstates, the angels are just busy running up and down. I don't know if one is assigned to I-75, how that works, but we were driving in our van full of kids, either going to a ministry event or coming back from one, I don't know, 15 years ago or something. And I'm just tooling around, being kind of careful because it's full all the way back and other kids that aren't mine in the car. And we felt kind of a bump. We're in the right-hand lane and felt a bump on the right side, and I'm in the right-hand lane. What the heck? And I think I'm paying attention, but this other car, I still don't understand how it happened. This other car came from nowhere, kind of behind us, and ended up on the right side of our car, bumping us. And we didn't swerve. And that car ended up running into a guardrail head-on and survived. And our car got a little dent on the side, but we pulled over and, you know, trying to help this other guy, the patrolman and people were involved, and this lady shows up. She was wearing white, she was blonde, and she was good looking. Even in the traumatic situation, I happened to notice that she was good looking. She is standing over here in the grass, kind of off to my left. And I just kind of looked at her, and she said something like, "I'm just here to help." And I still don't know where she came from exactly. And I don't want to make this stuff up. But I don't know where she came from. And looking back, then she was gone. I don't know where she went. And I thought all angels were tall. She was not tall. She was short. But I really believe God just sent a moment of comfort. Just a moment of comfort. And He'll do that for us. And I think a lot of the times, people who have stepped into our lives and helped our lives that we still never knew, right? The verse in Hebrews about entertaining angels unawares. We still never knew. This was pretty dramatic for Peter. He certainly did know, but it took him a minute. We're going to pick up our pace here. It took him a minute to figure out this. Look at Hebrews 1:13. King James says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?'" Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" These angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's not just people who aren't saved yet. You are an heir of salvation. There are present tense aspects of salvation. There are future aspects of salvation. You with me? Even in Romans 10:9, "thou shalt be saved" is a future verb. It's a guarantee right now of future salvation, okay? It's a guarantee right now of future unfolding of your deliverance and your healing and your being rescued. And my point in reading this verse is just to remind you that angels are ministering spirits that are sent to help us, to serve us, because we are inheritors of salvation. We're a part of the kingdom, right? Colossians 1:13, we've been called into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're in His rule and reign. Kingdom is rule and reign. We're in the rule and reign of God and Christ. And a part of that rule and reign are the angelic host, the armies of heaven, the host of heaven, right? They are here to help us. Tanya did some tremendous teaching. January 12th, and January 18th of 2015, and then again March 29th, a series on angels. I would recommend you do that. Of course, you can go to our website, hear all the old teachings, the past archive teachings on our website. And then also here March the 17th of this year, she did one called Considering Angels. So a lot. And I know Tom and Sue have done a lot of teaching on angels too and have a lot of heart for that. But let's keep going here. The finishing verse 7 says, "He struck Peter on the side and woke him and said, 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists." Peter was in sound sleep here. Angel had to give him the holy boot and say, "Quick, get up." Remember Ephesians 4, Jesus led captivity captive, didn't he? Yes. Jesus Christ led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. I think about that when I see the word chains, I think of captivity. Whatever captivates you, mentally, physically, spiritually, in your history, in your bad feelings about people and relationships, whatever captivates you, whatever chains you, Jesus Christ led captivity captive. When you see chains dropping off of Peter, you ought to think about the chains that have dropped off you. The things that burden us, let's let go of those. Let the chains go. You are what the Word says you are. You have what the Word says you have. You'll be what the Word says you'll be. I think it's interesting here in verse 8, then the angel said to him, put your clothes and your sandals on. Peter did so. And then he said, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. You know, that's what the angel told him. A lot of clothing issues. Told him three different things. Like, I don't know about you, but if that was going to happen to me and I woke up, I would have been buck naked running out the door. Sandals and a coat, I can get that at Walmart next week. I need to get out of these four soldiers, professional killers here. Let's drop the chains and get gone. The angel has some details. I just think that's wonderful. The angels, what they'll do for us. I love this. Verse 9, Peter followed him out of the prison, but NIV says he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. What does King James say? Well, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. He didn't know it was true. He was trying to figure it out. That's my point, is you don't always understand. Are you with me? Come on. You don't always understand what's going on or how it happened or how God might pull it off. It's okay, because you're not controlling it with your little 3-pound brain. Right? Let God be God. That's called trust. Let God be God. That's called faith. That is what faith is let God be God, right? Cast your care upon him. That's what Peter had to do. NIV says he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He is Grog City, man. He was, coming out of a deep sleep, and he thought it was a vision. Could this be a dream? Really sharp Peter. This is one of the sharpest guys that Jesus picked, right? Out of the whole world, he picked Peter. And Peter can't figure out what's happening. So that's why I say keep moving even when things don't make sense. Verse 10, they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Again, suddenly an angel together. Suddenly the angel left, just like he suddenly came. Wow. One thing you see, the different characteristics just here, the supernatural abilities of this angel and the angel's involvement. He could suddenly materialize in a secure area. He could probably move through solid walls. He brought light, both figurative and literal light. He somehow blocked the involvement of the trained soldiers in the situation. I mean, these were professional killers, right? He could cause locks to open and solid chains to fall off. He could cause Peter to move from the innermost part of this prison to the exit without being seen. He could cause iron gates to open. He could disappear into thin air. You could check out the book sometime called The Heavenly Man. It's about a Chinese gentleman in a Chinese prison, a Christian brother, Yun, Y-U-N. In 1997, similar thing happened to him. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord, and the Lord is Jesus usually in Luke and Acts, that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, you see, there's three different times it's talking about Peter has just started figuring out what's going on. That sounds like Kevin. That sounds like everybody loves a teaching on Peter, because that's most of his life is just sort of figuring out stuff. You know? Lord, you can't wash my feet. No, you're not going to wash my feet because you're the Lord. And Jesus then said, yeah, okay. If you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing from me. You can get nothing else from me. Nothing in me. He said, oh, okay, wash my feet, wash my legs, wash my head, wash every bit of me. You know, he was impetuous. He was really big here, really big there, back and forth. Peter, everybody loves Peter. He was wacky, wackadoodle. Verse 12, then, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house. This is what he did. The first thing he did, he went to the house of Mary. When the angel left, he went to where the believers were. Where were they? In the homes. He went to a place where the believers were. And that happened to be the place where people were praying heavy big time. for him. Isn't that great? That's where you go. A lot of times you got needs and desires and hurts and you're trying to figure stuff out. Get to where the believers are, man. Don't go in your cave and lock the door and pace the floor. You know, have six beers to try to help you figure it out. That's not the answer. The answer is get with the believers. Once you've prayed about it, pray with other people. I pray with people constantly. I grab people all the time to pray about stuff. See? Because I'm as needy as you are. We're all working on something. I got more issues than Reader's Digest. Okay. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. John Mark, great study who John Mark is, where many people had gathered. The gathering together, you might call it. When the saints are together, it's like a dress rehearsal for the gathering together of Christ. Dress rehearsal. Every time the saints are together. Get me talking about that. I just love getting together in a little group, a little room where there's no back row with the saints. Me being me and you being you. And we pray together. And we cry together. We laugh together. And we disagree about something together. Right there in the room. Lay hands on each other together. Man, if my arms and legs fell off, you'd have to wheel me, Professor Stump, in there to... Because you're not going to keep me away from the believers. Whether it's in South Carolina or if it's here, if it's my house or if it's your house, let's pray together. Let's be real together. But Kevin, I don't know what to say. Just pray like you pray. Just talk to God out loud. Let me listen. Right? There's just nothing like it. There's just no substitute for it. And that's what Peter did. When he had gotten out of the situation, went right to where the believers were. Intimacy. Hugging on people. So goodness sakes, let's wrap this up. But he went to the house. Verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance. Must have been a nicer home, an outer entrance, right? These people with a little bit of money were using their financial resources to move the word, to push the gospel message, right? Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named what? Rhoda came to answer the door. Rhoda! Great that we learn who she was. Verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, Peter's at the door! Peter's at the door! Peter's at the door! Everybody's in there, go away. Verse 15 says, and they said unto her, King James says, thou art mad. You're out of your mind, NIV says. We would say today, you're crazy. You're nuts. Come back in here. We need to pray for Peter's deliverance. But he's at the door. He's at the door. Come on, let's pray for his deliverance. He's at the door. He's at the door. Come on, let's get together. Pray. This is serious. I know it's serious, but he's at the door. That's probably exactly how her voice sounded. Yeah. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, well, it must be his angel. And the commentators aren't sure what to do. There's about five different interpretations of it must be his angel. I'm not going to bore you with that. But not necessarily a guardian angel. It could have been an angel assigned just to Peter for that mission. But there was also a strong Jewish tradition at the time that when the righteous would die, they would become an angel after their death. That was a Jewish tradition. So that they may have thought that Peter was dead and this was in his tradition. His angel showing up, or his spirit somehow showing up. That's tradition. That's not the truth, okay? But verse 16, but Peter did what? Kept on knocking. He continued knocking. That's great. I wonder, you know, this is a nice neighborhood with nice houses. People, maybe priestly people, if they heard what was going on and came out, they might see this guy that's supposed to be in prison standing out there banging on the door. That'd be kind of dangerous. Doesn't this remind you, though, of the verse that says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking? Then Peter's doing that, isn't he? It says that he knocked, and then it says he kept on knocking. And what's Rhoda doing? He's here, he's here, he's here. People say, oh, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. That's, man, that's the body of Christ, isn't it? Isn't that the body of Christ? Somebody with a need at the door, somebody screaming something in the middle, and some people getting all serious on this side, and God saying, this is my family. What are these crazy people down here? See, one believer calling another believer crazy? You lost your mind? Wow. It was easier for Peter to get out of Roman prison than it was for Peter to get inside the house. Ain't that the craziest thing? He didn't have any trouble getting out of jail with four, you know, killers hanging, chaining him, but he couldn't get in the house. I think that's the coolest thing. We always think, well, if Peter showed up at the door, they would have said, oh, yes, come in, Peter. We knew you were coming because our prayers were so perfect. And our faith, we never had any doubt. We never had doubt. We just knew that when you showed, that you were going to show up today. Because we'll have a testimony next Sunday then. You know? No, they were freaking out. They thought she was nuts. Our prayers are answered. Our prayers are answered. You're crazy. Come back in here. God couldn't do it that way. Remember? Huh. And they opened the door and saw him and were astonished. They were astonished. Verse 17, Peter motioned with his hand to them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. That's probably the Lord Jesus in these books. Because, you know, Luke wrote Luke and Acts together himself. Right? He said, be quiet. I got to tell you how this happened. He gave his testimony right then, didn't he? He told him his testimony of deliverance right then. I think that's fantastic. And then he said, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. He said, show these things unto James and the brethren. Now, this is not the James from verse 2 that had just been killed, right? This is James, the brother of Jesus. And from this point on, more and more, James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, became more of an elder in the church in Jerusalem, okay, and in Judea there, more and more. Because this James didn't even believe in Jesus when Jesus was alive. If you read the Gospels, he did not even accept, and much of his family struggled to accept the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. Because they played ball together. This is James, the brother of Jesus. But Acts chapter 1, in the upper room, he was there. So somehow, we believe it was the resurrection that really got James's attention. Right? Remember Jesus hanging on the tree, told John, said, John, take care of mama. James wasn't there. The resurrection must have been what got his attention when he saw his brother for 40 days face to face after he knew he was dead. Read the Bible and think. That's research, right? Isn't that exciting? We don't know where Peter went after this. And we don't hear a whole lot about Peter even after this, because then Paul's itinerary starts after this, the next chapter. We hear about Peter in the leaders' meeting in Acts 15:7, and we read the letters of Peter. But more and more, see, that we don't judge the journey of these people. We aren't exactly sure what all he got involved in, but he sure launched the church. And then the soldiers that were guarding Peter, Herod had him executed in the next verses, because that was the rule. If you're guarding somebody that was going to be executed and they get away, you get executed. You're not going to be going to sleep, are you? If I go to sleep and he gets away, I get executed. Are you going to probably stay awake? Probably, yeah. Or if somebody tried to bribe one of the soldiers, let him go, I'll give you some money, and then you'll get executed. You see, it doesn't make sense that this just happened. An angel had to be involved in this thing. And then you can read later, Herod, in verse 23, says the angel of the Lord struck him down. That's pretty blunt. That's a little uncomfortable. The angel of the Lord struck him down, it said. I read a verse yesterday that from 2 Kings 19:35 that one angel killed 185,000 Syrians in one night. Okay? The only reason I mention that, the kingdom of God is a lot more powerful than we think it is. We think God's in a power struggle. God has never been in a power struggle, okay? The angel of the Lord. Well, what about the lake of fire? That's going to be the wrath of God. The only point I want to make with that, about Herod falling over dead, is that sometimes in history, the wrath of God sticks its head out. Sometimes in history, God will do either a special thing or he'll show a little bit of his righteous wrath, just a little bit of it, and it's righteous. The lake of fire is going to be righteous. Not just for the devil and the angels, but it says everyone not written in the book of life after the second judgment is cast into the lake of fire in Revelation, right? Chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, if you're wanting to check it. So that's a whole separate discussion. Verse 24, we'll close with this. Verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. The word of God grew and multiplied. Even in the messiness of all this stuff that was going on and the persecution, the word of God increased and multiplied. That's not talking about the Bible got bigger, okay? It's talking about the revelation of God, the word of God, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the exposure of God, the communication of God. It grew out of this and flourished. With all the tragedy, with all the difficulty, the word of God is not stopped. It's not bound, right? People get bound with chains, but the word of God is never bound. We can run with the speed of the word. The word grew and it multiplied, it increased and it spread in here. And the last thing I think about with Peter is when in the last book that we have of Peter, he wrote and he talked about how the Lord Jesus told him he didn't have much longer to live. That's much later. You remember that? It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, check it out sometime. Jesus Christ told him, it's verses 13 to 15, told him he didn't have much longer to live. That was not an evil thing. That was the loving Lord. But in Acts chapter 12, his days were not up yet. He had some assignments that God especially needed to have carried out. And that's why God decided to deliver him in this way at this time. That's our prayer. So in closing, that's what we look for in this account, is to trust the type and the timing of God's deliverance, to allow God to understand some things that we don't understand. Also, to keep moving forward even when we're not figuring everything out, even when we're groggy, that we keep moving ahead. Another thing is to ask God for every resource of His kingdom to be brought to bear on our need, not just the Holy Spirit helper, but some angelic help as well, and the church. And much deliverance is found through the local fellowship. That was a big key to His blessing and His protection, His deliverance. I've gone a lot farther, a lot longer than I wanted to today, but just wanted to get that brought out to you a little bit. Does that make some sense? We need those kinds of things. So let's pray together here. And you think of something that you want to, some chain you want to break in your life, okay? Can we stand together, please? Mark, you want to join me, please? Father, we're Your kids. You understand us. You made us. We trust You in the timing and the type of Your deliverance, Your answers to prayer, Father. We trust You. The just shall live by faith. You said it four times in your Bible. The just will live by faith. We live by trusting in You. Father, we're not going to put You in a box. We're not going to tell You how to pull it off, but we are going to trust You to meet every need that we have more than abundantly, that You will make it so that we are well supplied, that You are Jehovah Jireh who sees and provides, that You are the provider for everything that we need, Father. If it's instantaneous, we'll take it. If it needs endurance and pushing through, we'll take that, Father. We cast any unforgiveness off of our hearts. We cast any burdens or chains of bad feelings and relationships off of our hearts. We cancel any debt that we feel that people owe us. Father, any regret about our past, those chains, we break those chains, Father. Any worry about our future, those chains, Father, we break those chains in Jesus' name. Father, any worry about things that we're struggling with physically, with this body behind enemy lines, Father, I know the Lord Jesus is going to give us a new body, but in the meantime, Father, energize these physical bodies, heal these bodies. Deliver these organs, these systems of our bodies. Make a way where there is no way. Father, we don't just pray for the possible. We pray for the impossible this morning. That You would make a way out of our chain situation, whatever it might be. That You show us a hope from the God of hope. That You take us where You want us to go, Father. Part the sea for us. so we can see a new horizon in areas that we've given up. Maybe we've given up even praying for it or praying about it. Father, we pray for the impossible this morning in some ways to break these chains. Free people up from spiritual abuse, from spiritual bondage, Father. Free them up from religious spirits. Free them up from fear. We command fear out of our hearts in Jesus' powerful name. Father, fear of the future, fear of our past catching up with us, that's all washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that when you look at us, you see the righteousness of Christ when you see your kids. So, Father, we just thank you for what you've taught us in your word this morning, for the life of Peter, for the life of the believers involved there and all the characters there, Father, that we can learn from that and we can be that for people, and we can expect angelic intervention in our life, that we can team up the power of our Holy Spirit with the power of the angelic kingdom to bring your will to pass in this world, that we will expect all the resources of heaven to be brought to bear on our situation, and that we turn and we give out to help other people. Father, bring that angelic help, all the resources of your kingdom to them too. Bless us all this day in Jesus' powerful, powerful name. And all people said, amen, amen. God bless. Bless you all on the hookup. Love you very much, wherever you are. Yay! Thanks for being in this morning. Yeah.
Christian Family Fellowship Ministry would like to thank you for listening to this recording of our Sunday service. If you would like to partner with us in your giving, you can go to www.cffm.org and use the Give tab, or you can use your cell phone and text to give at area code 937-502-2999. All donations to Christian Family Fellowship are tax deductible. If you'd like to receive free CDs of our weekly service, you can register on our webpage under the Contact Us tab. They are also available as a podcast on iTunes, or you can download them or listen to them on our webpage. Thank you for your generosity and support for the broad efforts of Christian Family Fellowship Ministry, as together we bring God's Word and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world.